Scott one for you. And if you don't have one, as always, you can keep it. You can give it away. You can do all those great things. That's why we have the Bible. So last week, I was gone, and Dennis filled in. So this week, we're going to pick back up in John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6, if you haven't noticed, is a pretty hefty chapter. I mean, we've spent several weeks in it, and we're not even going to finish today. You know, remember so far how it started. It started with the feeding of the 5,000, and that was men. So we're not talking about, you know, the women and the children. And this miraculous division of fish and bread happened. And we're looking at what the whole idea of this is, that hunger for food, and especially hunger for the physical food, it can't fix you. Well, Jesus would send his disciples across the sea, and he would wait, and then he would walk on the water. What another miracle. All the while pointing to who he was. He gets across to the other side over at Capernaum. They track him down. They come find him. And just because they're looking for Jesus, they're searching him out, doesn't mean much. Because were they really searching him out, or were they looking for the miracles? And so we arrive here where he's having this conversation with them after all of those events. And the whole point is there's a hunger that food simply cannot fix. And you might know the hunger. It's the thing that, you know, we're not talking about after you go to the Chinese food and your hunger, it comes back an hour later, as the joke goes. No, we're talking much deeper than that. We're talking about the hunger for the filling of your life, that I'm looking for peace, I'm looking for satisfaction, I'm looking for fulfillment, I'm looking for achievement. And while you're looking for all these things, you're totally missing the point. And the crowd here in John chapter 6 is going through that same thing. It's not just a conversation of, hey, after lunch, what's for dinner? The next feeding for the next day, it's much, much deeper. The ache that will not go away, that continues to nag at you your entire life. And the problem was, they didn't know what it was. They didn't know what they were really looking for. Sometimes we're the same thing. We don't really know what we're looking for. You notice something in your life, there's something missing. There's something missing. There's a void, and I can't find it. I've tried this. That didn't work. So then I try that, and that gave me a temporary fix. But guess what? Now I'm right back to the same spot. Still hungry. Still needing. Still waking up the next morning going, man, here I am again. And even though we seek after Jesus, and it looks like faith, it looked like devotion, Jesus is going to see this entirely different. Because you know what he tells them? He's straight with them. He says, you're not here because you're seeking me. You're here because you saw a sign. You're here because your prayer was answered. You're here because your belly was full. You're here because a miracle happened. And your hunger brought you back, not your faith. There's a lot going on with this passage, and we've got a lot to cover today. But before we get through this, I don't want to go too quickly and not miss this. Jesus wasn't criticizing them for being hungry. He was diagnosing the actual hunger and what it really was. Because there's a seeking that may look spiritual, but it's still very, very earthly. So, you're seeking God, but you're really after is the blessing, the answered prayer, the provision, the miracle, the feeling, that emotional high. Man, that worship just felt so good today. And then you come back the next Sunday and it was just kind of like, yeah, it's okay. It wasn't as good as last week. Welcome to the crowd, folks. I remember when Jesus answered my prayer. I remember when this miracle happened. But today, it didn't happen. Today my prayer wasn't answered. My expectation was let down by God. Welcome to the crowd. And it's interesting because if you put Matthew 6 along with John 6, you see a very interesting parallel that you can't serve two masters. Contextually, Matthew chapter 6 says mammon, which is riches, provisions, the wealthy things. But there's a side that's happening, a spiritual side that's happening in John 6, where they're searching manna, the spiritual riches. So, a lot going on here. Let's get into it. And verse 48 is really the central verse to all of this. And he concludes with, I am the bread. So all this buildup, right? Remember how it started. It started with the feeding of the 5,000 with bread. And he's bringing that whole picture to a point, to the point where he says, I am the bread. Now, Jesus doesn't respond to their request by another miracle. He doesn't even go there. No, he says, this is who I am. And sometimes we forget that. We're always looking for what will Jesus do in my life. Remember the whole bracelet, what did Jesus do? And what was that focus? See, there's a little bit of a problem with that statement. Did you know that? Because we're doing exactly what he's speaking against. If I'm always looking at what Jesus did, I'm looking for new manna. It's not what did Jesus do, it's who is Jesus. That's the focal point. And that's what he's starting with here. He starts with who he is. That's huge. Again, this is identity before output. Because we get hung up in the stories, we get hung up in the miracles, in the promises, and we forget who it is. There's people that have been in church their entire life, and still quietly, they're constructing their own Jesus in their head. Have you ever thought about that? They're making their own God. Well, my Jesus is like this. My Jesus will do that. My Jesus. And listen, if it's grounded in the Bible and it's grounded in Scripture, nothing wrong with that. But what we start to do is we start to edit him into a format that we like. I mean, that's a lot of the differences between denominations these days. Did you know that? Well, our Jesus does this. Well, our Jesus does this. And then there's somebody else. Oh, our Jesus does that. In fact, in the end, there says there's many different Jesuses. But he says, I am. Did you notice that? This is the first of the seven I ams of John, by the way. And he says, no. It's not what you think Jesus is. It's not who you think he should be. It's not what you think the Messiah should be. He says, I am. That's the fact. The Greek here, when he said this word, the Jewish readers would have instantly understood. Don't forget, they knew their scripture. Not like us. Unfortunately, not like us. Their whole culture, their whole life was built around their story. And based on what Dennis said about Wednesday, freeze points, very important. They froze the story within the story at the Jewish culture, the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant, and they failed to see what all of those things were pointing to. So when Jesus comes back and they're like, hey, we want more manna, just like God fed manna to the fathers in the wilderness after they left Egypt, we want more. And who was part of that? Moses. And here's what he says, I am. They would have known exactly what he was talking about. Their minds would have instantly went back to the burning bush. I am who I am. He's not making some poetic visual statement. Nope. He's actually making a very serious claim to his identity. And it's a claim that no one can truthfully make. Why? Because he is the source. He is life itself. He's not the distributor of life. No, he is life. If we go all the way back to the beginning in the garden, there was a tree. And the whole garden was around the central point of the tree of life. Meaning that everything was focused on the center, the tree of life. And it was a place where people stayed connected to life through the tree with God. So, when the connection was broke, there's the hollow place. There's where now people are trying to fill that life. And here he says, I'm the life. I'm the bread. The source has returned. The tree is no longer in the garden. It's standing in the room with you. Standing right here. Listen, he can't be consumed at a distance. He can't be consumed through a story. He can't be consumed through the word. This is why I say the real reason I think a lot of people fall away, especially people who have grown up in the church, is because they have never had that personal encounter with God. They knew the stories. They knew the Bible. They knew the routine of going to church. But until you have that personal encounter, until you receive Him personally, that road to Damascus experience, you're doing exactly what they're doing. And that's the foundation. This is the foundation. This is the first of the I7 statements. He says, I am the bread, which starts it all. Before he says anything else more about him, he says, I am the bread. Now, what's the bread? The source of life, yeah? But in a moment here, he's going to say it's a different life. Because the spiritual heavenly life is Zoe. It's not physical life. He's going to go on here to tell us here in a little bit that I am the bread that gives you the spiritual life. The next I am is found in John 8, verse 12. And he says, I am the light of the world. Now in John chapter 8, the story is that there's an adulterous woman caught. And they bring her. And supposedly there's these secrets about her life that they are wanting to expose. And he says, I am the light. Now, what does the light do? The light really shows you where you are. It's kind of like the tests that God puts us through. It shows us where we really are. And listen, don't take it personally. Stop being a victim. Understand that only through failure and recognizing your weaknesses, only at that point, then you can grow strong. Otherwise, you're walking around in a false self-confidence that you really don't have. So you have to understand that He is the light. He is going to take the dark room, the room, all the accusations, the room of all these things, the shame and all this stuff. And Jesus doesn't forgive her. We'll get there eventually, John chapter 8, if we ever get out of 6. Do you know Jesus never says, I forgive you? He says, I'm the light. He says, where are your accusers? They're gone. He says, get out of here. I'm not going to accuse you of anything. He exposes. Jesus illuminates everything in your life. Then he goes on for the third I am in John chapter 10, verse 9. And he says one of the greatest things, I am the door. And if you've been tracking with us on the door and all that stuff with the Hebrew, it's really amazing is what he's saying here. And then in John, at Revelation chapter 4, he looks up and he says, behold, I see a door open. So much cool stuff here. But he's not just feeding you. He's not just illuminating and showing you where you are. Now he's telling you there's only one way through. You see, all of these I ams, all of these miracles, they're a stair step to a message. Again, try to listen to Wednesday because it talks about that. It talks about how the Bible just continues to flow through this one common pattern of starting, expanding, and then coming back. And when you see that, it's like, wow, this is amazing. And we got to be careful that we don't get stuck. And by the way, the new covenant is a freeze point. Is the end all about the new covenant? Please tell me no. What do you mean? It's the new covenant. That's a freeze point. Did you know the story continues on? There's more to the story. There's another station that the train has to go to. You're just still getting off on Concourse B, and you never get to Concourse C to see what it says. Anyway. The door is not the one among many doors. It's the only entrance. He says, I am the door. And here's what's also cool about this, because John chapter 10 is also, I am the shepherd. Now, did you know that they would put up a pen at night? And then in the opening of the pen, the shepherd would lie down at the entry saying, you know what, if you want to get to my sheep, you got to go through me. Kind of a cool thing there too. But yeah, does that sound exclusive, guys, or does that sound more protective? Chapter 10, verse 11, he says, yes, I am the door, that he is the good shepherd, excuse me, that the door was the position and the shepherd is his nature. He just doesn't guard the sheep. What do we know about the shepherd and the sheep? They know his voice. It is interesting with my dogs, that any and everybody can come to the door and they're losing their little walnut minds. And then I pull in the driveway and I walk up. They haven't visually seen me, but they don't say a peep. They don't say a peep when Heidi comes in. Why? Because they know us. No, we don't talk to them, but they're so sensitive that they can smell who's at the door. They can hear the mannerisms, the way you walk, they know the difference. I mean, that's what these guys do. That's what these animals are attuned for. And it's kind of interesting that the same thing, are we so attuned to God? Because he says in Revelation to the church, I stand at the door and knock, you have locked me out. And we're like, do we know? The bread sustains, the light reveals, the door protects, and the shepherd is also going to tend and die. Now, some people will say, oh, well, this is the first reference to the cross. Actually, no. The first reference to the cross is in the I am the bread statement. Then he goes on and says, I am the resurrection. And this happens after John 11. John 11 is Lazarus being raised from the dead. So he does this miracle with Lazarus, and then he turns around and says, hey, I'm the resurrection. He keeps building on it. Then in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This was in the upper room, hours before the cross. Thomas goes, hey, you're going away. How do we know how to find you? And you know what Jesus says? Okay, well, here's what you do. You're going to go down Straight Street. You're going to hang a right on this denominational street. He doesn't give him a map. What does he say? Here's your map, Thomas. I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I will point it to you. And then John 15, I am the vine. Not just the vine, but the true vine. It's that same night, the same time, right hours before the crucifixion, after the upper room, before Gethsemane, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning you have to be abide. That's going to circle back into what we're going to talk to today. And he says, you have to abide in me. You have to live with me constantly. The vine is, or the branch is alive because it's in the vine. The two are connected. You separate, you can't store up in Jesus. No, you have to live continually. The water and the nutrients that are sucked up from the roots and ultimately put out weren't nutrients from 2 years ago. They were the water and the nutrients at that time. Because life is a continuous flow. And the moment you stop abiding is the moment you stop bearing fruit. So seven statements. And this is the first one. Bread, light, door, shepherd, resurrection, way, and vine. And all of those tell a story. All of those are also rooted in this very first one of I am the bread. Verse 49, he continues and he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's kind of a crazy statement, right? This manna you're talking about, this manna you're so engulfed in and wrapped in, you know? Yes, it's important. I'm going to honor the miracle, but there's a ceiling to it. They ate of this, what is it from heaven that God provided, but what did it ultimately lead to? Death. He fed them. It was nutritious food. It was food from heaven. And by the way, how long did manna fall? 40 years? Long time. Long time. And Jesus right here is going to say, hey, yeah, it was a great miracle. I'm not going to argue with you. He just says, don't forget they died. Because it was all a sign to point to me. This isn't disrespect. I'm not disrespecting your history. I'm not disrespecting what God did in your life in the past. How many of you guys are still living on spiritual manna today? How many of you are going, well, you know, 3 years ago, I had this miracle. I had this encounter. God spoke to me. Oh, my relationship with God was doing so great. And you're frozen there. And you go, gosh, I wonder why I'm not bearing fruit. Because you're living on yesterday's water. You're living on yesterday's manna. You're not abiding for today. This word manna in the Hebrew literally meant, what is it? Isn't that interesting? That's the point. It was never to be defined. There's people today trying to figure out what manna was so that we can eat manna. I guarantee you, if manna came down with an ingredients list or what it was, I guarantee you there would be hundreds of thousands of people going, well, we eat the real manna. And if you don't eat the real manna, you're not really in relationship with God. And that's when you walk over to the wall, you brace yourself, and you slam your head into it. Numerous times. Because it's a signpost. It was pointing to something greater. It was never meant for it to continue on. In fact, if they save the manna for the next day, you know how we take home doggy bags? Which the dogs never really get. It's kind of a sick joke. I brought a doggy bag home. Oh, good. Do I get that? Nope. That's my lunch tomorrow. Yeah. If you kept it, it went rotten. There's only one time you can keep it. That was the day before the Sabbath because you wasn't supposed to collect it on the Sabbath. But other than that, it would go rotten. So we had this discussion on Wednesday about this holographic picture and how if you take the hologram in its entirety and break it into pieces, each piece is still the complete image of the whole. Did you know that? Go back and look at it. I haven't loaded it up on school yet. I'll get there. But go and look because I got diagrams of it. Now, that image, even though it's the whole image, it isn't quite as clear. It doesn't have full clarity, full detail. But then when you put it all together, all the details come together. But the point is this, is all of these parts tell the complete story. And so the manna, the water from the rock, the Passover, the tomb, right, the lamb, the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrificial system, the law of Moses, all is a sign pointing to someone is coming, and we don't want to stop at the arrows. You know, I like to use the trip to Kansas City. I don't know why. I'm driving out east. And I see Kansas City, 100 miles, and we stop and we take a picture. We've arrived. Everybody would look and go, no, you're not there yet. You're still 100 miles away. But we're like, no, we've made it. We made it. Understand, that's what they're doing. And sometimes, church, that's what we do as well. It's what we call the freeze points. And what we do is we'll put past things while they're important. Please listen to what I'm saying. I'm not discontinuing. Just like Jesus didn't discount the miracle of the manna in the wilderness. He didn't say that was for nothing. He just said, no, that was not the whole story. It was pointing to a story. We do the same thing. We'll back so-and-so, or when so-and-so I was doing this, and I was so on fire for the Lord. We're putting those into our storehouses, and guess what? It's not fresh. And you're not meant to live on that, because these stories in your storehouse will be what you stand on. And slowly, without even realizing it, what will happen is you'll stop 100 miles away. And you won't continue to the final destination. Jesus is saying to them, yeah, your fathers ate and they're dead. I think it's hysterical. The manna. Yeah, that's great, but they're dead. They're dead. Verse 50. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat it and not die. So now he's painting the contrast. So, hey, your fathers ate the manna in the desert. Yeah, they're dead. Then there's bread that's going to come down, this bread. Which bread is that, by the way? Go back a few verses. He says, I am the bread. Okay, so he's saying there's a bread that happened in the wilderness, the manna. And then I just made this statement, I am the bread. And then he says, and this bread, I can see him, and this bread, right, which comes down from heaven that one may eat it and not die. So here's some bread. We'll call it wonder bread because you wonder what it's made of. I guess it kind of be like manna. What is this? It just doesn't go bad. It does. But and then I've got this bread. You can eat of this bread and you got to keep eating of it and eventually you're still going to die. Or I've got this bread over here that you can eat of it and not die. Which one you guys want? Well, we want this one because our fathers did that. Two kinds of bread. One delays death because you could starve to death, but man shall not live by bread alone. Or you can have this bread who doesn't delay death. It destroys death. Manna delayed it. You ate it. You survived another day. Got to eat some more. It was miraculous. It was awesome. It was incredible. Really good stuff. Really, really good stuff. But you had to keep coming back. And now I offer the bread that you don't have to come back to. There's a couple things in here that are really neat. First of all, this word come down, descended, arrived from outside. This bread doesn't originate from human effort or religious activity or a certain amount of prayer, spiritual, you know, accumulation. How much you know the Bible, how little you know the Bible. The bread doesn't originate from any of this stuff. Where'd the bread come from, guys? Came down from heaven, which means you can't produce it, which means you can't earn it. It means one thing. What is that? You can only receive it. You can only receive it. This one word wrecks all human systems. Did you know that? That are built on human effort. The one word that wrecks everything. And every natural instinct for us is what? We have to do better. We have to climb up to God. We have to accumulate more knowledge. We have to earn God's love and His grace and His mercy. But that's not what it's saying. The Scripture never says that. The Scripture actually says it's completely opposite, that all of this came down to man. God descends. Heaven moves towards earth. No, Genesis chapter 11. You cannot get to heaven on your own. God comes down. On Sinai, what happened? God came down. The mountain didn't rise up. God came down. John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and did what? Came and dwelt with man. So we've got to stop this enemy lie, this fleshly lie of you better get better. You're not good enough. You're worthless. Yep, it's tough. It's a big battle, I know. I fight it almost every 30 minutes. And what comes down can't be stored. That's also very, very important. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So you see how he's progressing? He says, I am the bread. The bread your fathers ate in the desert, they done got dead. I am the bread. And if you eat of my bread, you're going to live forever. This bread comes down from heaven. And in verse 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. So now he's getting more specific. Just in case they missed the, I am the bread. He's saying, hey, I'm the bread. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of just the Jews. Oh, good catch. The world. The world. And here he's speaking of the cross. So some people don't think that the I am statements, the cross doesn't talk about till the shepherd, where he lays his life down. No. It's actually right here. It's rooted at the very beginning. All that, it goes through the whole entire story. Here's where everything changes, because Jesus now is come out outright saying, I am the bread. I came from heaven. Now, get this. Remember? They knew who he was, right? This is Joseph's kid. And now he's standing there going, yeah, I'm really not from Joseph. I'm really God. And if somebody were to walk in here today and do that, you kind of would be a little like, understand that we have the Bible. Take that away for just a moment. And if somebody was coming in here doing all these miracles, man, one or two things would happen. You'd either reject it or you would worship him. Just keep that in mind as we progress into the future of the end times, because that will happen. Matthew 24 says what? Church, do not be deceived. You got to be careful. But here, he's standing in front of them, and he's totally dismantling the manna argument. He's totally breaking it all down, and he's saying something that nobody was ready for. I'm here, and you must eat my flesh. Okay, this is really great. What this is talking about is it says, I have to be the sacrifice, that my gift to the world is my death. This is what he's saying. My flesh. John 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh so that the flesh could die. You see, John chapter 6 tells us why John 1 14, he came in the flesh. He took on a body so that that body could be given as the bread. But remember what I said about the word life. It's not just the sustainable human fleshly life. He says, which is it? And he says, Zoe, that you will have eternal, moral, heavenly life. Way, way deeper. This is not an inspirational story. No, he's talking about substitution. Substitution. And this is, if you look at the whole sweep of the Bible, it comes right back here and ties back to Genesis 22, where Abraham raised his knife over Isaac, and God said, stop. I will provide a substitute. The one who dies so that another can live. Exodus 12, we see the Passover lamb. You guys have been taught that over and over again recently. The Passover lamb, the flesh had to die, and then what happened to the blood? The blood had to be applied. And only once the blood was applied, the angel of death would pass. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the cross. You understand that? 700 years before the cross. The prophet would say, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Every lamb, every altar, every drop of blood across the entire Old Testament, across the whole sacrificial system, was simply a picture, a signpost pointing, it's still ahead. It's interesting that we read, and Jesus is delivering these comments in the synagogue. So, kind of weird, because, you know, you don't really, remember they're looking for him. He's in the synagogue talking, and they all come. And he's saying all this stuff at the center of worship. At the center of, it's all about Moses and Abraham, the law. He's saying all of this, and he's pointing to himself saying, I'm that lamb. I'm the Passover. I am the one sacrifice that will save the world. Everything else was just a preview. Everything else was just pointing to me. And this is where the mammon question now from Matthew chapter 6, mammon, becomes deep. Because people just don't store up money and possessions. We're not to do that. Saying that this is where our trust is in now. That's what Matthew's talking about, right? And then he goes on in 6:33 and says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you're trying to store up to comfort yourself, these things will be provided for you, right? Not taking away the importance of good stewardship. We're not saying that. And anybody that teaches you that is ridiculous and it's out of context. So what he's saying is it's a heart issue. You can be filthy rich and have a godly heart. And you can be dirt poor and be storing up mammon for yourself. It has really nothing to do with the quantitative portions of what you own or what you don't own. It has to do with the heart. So, mammon here is now they're storing up a version of Jesus that really costs them nothing. You see, this is one of the dangers about always teaching about an inspirational Jesus, a helpful Jesus. Now, hear what I'm saying, because this is very, very important that you understand. I am not saying that Jesus is not inspirational. I am not saying that Jesus is not helpful, that he's not a miracle worker. I am not saying that. But there's a slippery slope where you could replace mammon into stories and past experiences. And you can start to live in your storehouses of past experiences and never surrender to who he is. It doesn't mean that we don't have highs and lows. We do. But I'm going to challenge you with something right now. You get mad at me, I don't care. If you find yourself continually repeating the same thing and the same thing, what's going on? And you're living in this emotion. I'm not saying emotions aren't real. I'm not saying that things don't hurt. But when we allow those things to literally rule our lives, Jesus is standing right in the room going, I'm right here. Don't forget who I am. It's time to surrender to me. And this is a tough statement because I guarantee you, at some point or in some way, God is speaking to every person in this room today. So don't take it personal because your neighbor's going through it too. Your pastor's going through it. We all go through it. And that's why we need to build the Spirit and remind each other who he is. Who he is. This is vital. Because Jesus gave his flesh. He went to the cross. And he's calling you to not just receive it, but to stand in it, to start living in it, and stop editing and making a different Jesus. The one that fits your life. The ones that fits your expectation. There's going to be another teaching that's going to come out that it's really understanding. We talked about, actually, on our podcast, Dennis and I did, about stop living in this 70 to 80 year mindset. Okay? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are eternal. You understand that? You're not 70, you're not 30, you're not 10, you're not 50, you're not 60. That's the age of the house you're living in. You're eternal. And just like I said incorrectly, the Bronco player that was a part of Super Bowl 50, he is a Super Bowl 50 champion, yeah? And I'm going to stop using names because it doesn't matter. I goofed it up. And you go back to that 10-year-old and you go, you're a champion. What do you mean I'm a champion? You're going to win Super Bowl 50. How do you know? Because I was there. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. And then from that point on, that 10-year-old is going to be like, I'm a champion. And everything he does from that point. Now, we can even go back to the day that player was born in his mother's arms. That baby you hold is a Super Bowl 50 champion. Is that true? We'll use Von Miller because was he? Not only was he a champion, he was the MVP, yeah? Now, can I go to the time of Adam and go, hey, Adam, guess what? There's a player, Bronco player, named Von Miller, that's going to be a Super Bowl 50 champion. Is that true at that point? Yeah. How many balls did he drop? How many tackles did he miss? How many times did he get cut from the key team? How many times was he not chosen because there was another player better than him? And he's sitting there going, I don't know, I missed that tackle. That guy's faster than me. Doesn't matter, you're a champion. God is omnipotent. And just like we watched Super Bowl 50, he watches to the end of eternity, which there is no end. Do you understand that? And he's looking at you today. And you're dropping the ball. You're missing the tackle. You got cut from the team. There's somebody better than you. And he's looking at you going, ah, you're a king and a priest. You're a child of God. You're at one with me. How do you know, God? Because I was there. I saw the outcome. That's true for you today, yeah? That's true when you were 10 years old, yeah? That's true when you were a baby in your mother's arms, yeah? That's true before creation, yeah? It's time we start living in that mindset. And we stop living in the mindset of, I'm a failure, I'm no good, I'm too old, I'm too weak, I'm too broken, God's done with me. Mm-mm. Start living like a king and a priest right now. Because that's who you are. That was not in the notes, so y'all can get that for free. Verse 52, we got to step on the gas here. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So again, this is what happens when Jesus starts talking all these spiritual truths. They're limiting it to the physical. And it's quarreling is not a soft word in the Greek. It actually means to fight. They were fighting. They were fighting among themselves. And listen, here's a key point here. When God is sharing a spiritual principle with us, and we want to take it to the flesh, and we start quarreling with God, we start fighting with one another. When somebody comes up to you and shares the word of God, and your response is like, you know what this is? It's you looking for an exit. Do you ever understand that? You're trying to justify yourself and you're looking for an exit. Notice how they talked about him. The shift had changed. Did you notice that? How can not Jesus, not the guy that just did this miracle, not rabbi, not teacher, it shift to, how can this man? Did you notice the tone? It shifted now. He's no longer teacher. He's not the one that fed them yesterday. He's definitely not Lord to them. This man. When the heart isn't ready to surrender, the tongue will lash out. Take a look at yourself right now. And have you recognized you've been lashing out? I'm going to tell you something. That's evidence that you are not willing to surrender to the Lord. And this isn't unique to John. This pattern is going all through the Bible. But let's take a look at John. Hey, Nick, you got to be born again.
You mean I got to enter my mother's womb again?
Spiritual, physical. Hey, woman at the well, I need some water.
You obviously don't have a bucket.
Spiritual into the physical. This crowd, you got to eat my flesh. And they're like, we're supposed to be cannibals now? Misunderstanding isn't always ignorance. Sometimes it's armor that we put on us to protect our freeze points. It's armor. And the armor can even look theological. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? In Leviticus, they were told, don't drink the blood. Don't, especially not supposed to eat a man. Sounds like a sincere question, isn't it? Well, I was just wondering. They're not leaning in to get understanding. They're pushing back to provide, to protect themselves from where this conversation is going. Because in context, he's already built the story, hasn't he? I'm the bread. There's bread from Moses, this manna stuff from heaven. That stuff you guys ate and died. There's this bread that comes down from heaven that you're going to eat and you're going to have eternal life. I'm that bread. He's already built the case. He's already painting the picture. And so now you've got the bread sitting there. If I had a loaf of bread up here going, this bread is the bread of life. What must you do to receive the bread? You got to eat it. You got to eat it. You got to surrender. You got to apply it to yourself. This is why knowing about God, knowing God, and actually eating God are three different things. Knowing about God, even knowing God theologically, is not going to save you. You have to surrender. You have to partake. Which means you need to let those storehouses down. You need to let those freeze points down. And this is one of the quietest, most dangerous places that someone can live. There's the bread, but I ain't going to eat it. I'm not going to do it. And when you stay in that question, right? The Bible says to be undecided is to be decided. Did you know that? I'm still kind of figuring this out. Then you haven't figured it out. Still trying to work this out, then you haven't done it. Because it's like Yoda says, do or do not. There is no try. What a theologian. The move from argument to surrender is really what we're talking about. It's a posture move, not an intellect move. Verse 53, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, he's going to make a reference back to Daniel, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't soften it. He's going deeper. He's going deeper. The one word that's going to carry the entire verse is this, unless. Unless you do this. Except. That means there's no other way. There is no other way. The blood language is clear. Leviticus 17 says what? The life is in the blood. It goes back. All these things are still pointing to Jesus, which it says it's not something to be practiced. It's not something to be admired. It's not something to be studied. It's something that must be received. It's not a ritual. It's a substitution. That's the whole point. The substitution. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So now go back to that conversation I just said. When did eternity start for you? The moment you received Jesus. Yeah? It's not something we're looking forward to, folks. You have it right now. You have it right now. This is why people who fully understand this, People who fully understand this can say, death, where's your sting? Bring it on. Because guess what? For me, that's just moving day. This house is broken. This house is old. Oh, I'm going to go to a place where the Lord has prepared a mansion for me. And it's not talking about a physical mansion. It's talking about a better spiritual, eternal body. But the eternal you never ceases to exist. It continues on. How many of you guys have ever moved, how many of you guys moved from another place? Another state, another city? Yeah. Are you still a citizen there? No. You're now a citizen here, yeah? It's the same thing. Same perspective. You are a citizen of heaven, by the way. You are a king and a priest. Not you will become, hear, you are. I will be, no, you are eternal. Can you receive this today? Because it's going to change how you live. It's going to change how you walk. It's going to stop the Eeyore Christian in you. And it's going to empower you. Do you see that? For the work that He has done in you, the work that He has begun, He will complete it. And so, yes, we're still in training ground, but it doesn't take us away. We don't lose our salvation because you can't become eternal. You are. You have to. And no past of yours will exclude you. It's too dark. No failure. No distance is too far. No failure is too heavy. No religious resume will be required. Whoever receives the Son has eternal life. Now. Now this Greek word for eat here is interesting because it's not I ate. I continue to eat. To feed upon. You got to feed upon Jesus, folks. It's not a one-time transaction. It's an ongoing returning that keeps you coming back for more. And this is how you know you're saved. Remember I told you at one point, if you're really saved, you can't walk away. You'll starve to death. in a very vague explanation, right? You're like, man, I gotta get back to some food. If you're really saved, you cannot walk away. That's how you know. You may have some gaps, you may have some distances, but maybe you're here today and you haven't been in church for a long time, or you're listening online and someday, man, I just popped up on this feed today and I can't get, yeah. Proof. Tried to walk away, but I couldn't. Keep coming back again and again. So we started this with a question. Will you receive Jesus as the life that God offers? Or you only here for what you can put in your storehouse today. You need a new miracle. You need a new answer to prayer. You need a new filling. You need a new emotional burst. You need to learn a new word. These six verses, Jesus answered it down. We did more than six, but answers it all the way down. Here is the thing about a storehouse. It may feel like security. Yes, the miracles you've seen, the prayers that were answered, the provision that came through, the blessings you've accumulated, none of it's bad. In fact, it's all there as evidence. Of what? That it all came from Him. And the moment that storehouse becomes what you stand on is the moment you start trusting history more than the presence of God himself. The whole Bible is one long story of God refusing to let the signs be the final destination. Maybe today you've never really surrendered to Jesus. Maybe that's your thought problem today. You knew a lot about him. You know a lot about church, but you've never surrendered. Today is the day, salvation. Today is the day you can partake of that bread. Maybe you realize, yeah, I'm doing what you said. I'm responding. I'm lashing out because I'm trying to protect something. Or I'm editing, making my own Jesus up, and I'm trying to define him. And today you understand it's all about him. It's all about him. Wasn't the miracle, wasn't the provision. It's not the blessing. It's not the cool stuff we learn from Scripture. And that's one of the dangers when we start getting deep into the Scripture. We get all excited about, oh, the Hebrew word, the Greek word. Oh, did you know this? The structure, the pattern of the Bible. And all the while, he's like, yeah, but I'm standing right here. Don't miss me. I am the bread. Come to me. Keep coming to me. And when you do that, then you go feed the world. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you have told us, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would just stand in the crowd, then stand in our hearts and tell us that you are the one. And before I resist with anything, but I need more proof, but I just want to surrender. And really, no matter which camp you fall in today, it all has the same answer. To surrender to I am. I am. Lord, I hear that message. I hear what you're saying. I believe in it. I trust in it. I receive it. I partake in it. I believe. That's it. And Jesus says, welcome home. Welcome to eternity. My child, my king and my priest, my body. And go forth and walk in this. In Jesus' name, amen.